Would you turn with me quickly to Psalm 23? It's always an honor to stand in this pulpit. It's an honor to stand in any pulpit and preach the Word of God, because it's the most glorious job in the world. I would pay God to let me do it. He didn't have to let me do it. He didn't have to pay me. I'd pay Him to let Him do it. There's no greater thing in the world, but there's no greater platform than this very one I'm standing on this morning. There's no greater place in the world I would sooner be, not just because of the timing of God, but because of whom I'm preaching to. Gwen and I love you and adore you. You're a favorite place in the world to be. Amen. Amen. We feel amongst our family. And I just want to pick up on what I tried to preach, if you remember, back in April on the second service. I tried to preach, but the Holy Spirit moved, and we did a communion service, and we didn't get to preach the message. But I want to pick up on that because it's very relevant to where the church is right now. Psalm 23. I just want you, I know everybody knows it, but sometimes we can so know something that we don't bother to read it and see and accept what it really says. I want today, turn to somebody right now and say, I really hope God blows your brain off you today. Our greatest hindrance is not outside us. Our greatest hindrances to the things of God are inside of us. It's called our stinking thinking. Turn to somebody right now and say, I know I got stinking thinking, but I bet you have some too. Gwen, can I have my water? Is that possible? Thank you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall, most of the time, not want. Is that what it says? I shall not want. Turn to somebody right now and say, well, when's there a time you can want then? I shall not want. I shall not want for any more. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be left wanting. Hello? Why? Because He's more than you want. He's more than you need. There's more of Jesus. If we lived for 10 billion, trillion years, whatever the biggest number in the creation you could think of, if we could live that many years, we want to scratch the surface of who Jesus is. There is nothing that you could want that's more. There's nothing that you could need that's more. There's no place you couldn't be that He can't be. And there's no circumstance you can't be in that He hasn't already provided the answer to it. And there's nothing you could want more than Him in the midst of your circumstance. I shall not be in want. Why? He makes me lie down in green. Ooh, green. Green. Right now here, in Utopia and Texas, I think that's a prominent word in the Bible. Not just makes me lie down in pasture, but green pasture. I think the whole of Texas is crying out, God, send the rain. Why? For we want green pastures to feed our flocks, to feed our cattle and our herds and bring forth whatever is in Texas. Do you know what? Rain brings out of the ground what was planted years before that never grew. You have seeds in the ground that you have planted, and you have not yet seen all the fruits and the harvest that came from your seed. Every prayer that you've ever prayed was a seed. Every love gift you've ever given was a seed. Every kind gesture that you gave was a seed. Every time you took the burden of someone else and you put it on yourself and you carried it for them was a seed in the eyes of Jesus Christ. Hello, every praise song you ever felt led to praise and you didn't know why, but just in the middle of a car drive, you felt like singing Him. In the atmosphere, it created a seed. And God says, your love gift, your tithes and your offerings and your prayer times, and you're reading the Word of God and you're quoting the Word of God, and every time you come into His presence, it's like a seed in the kingdom of God. And you have not by far seen the harvest that's yet to come, because God says you've been walking in so little of the abundance of God. But rain, farmers could have planted seed years ago. Do you know that they discovered that animals can bury themselves and die in the ground, and their seed, 100 years later, can come to pass because of the rain? Did you know that in Australia there's an animal that rain makes the seed fertilize? And it came to life. The seed, the animal was dead about 100 years, and the seed germinated and came, and out of the ground came this lizard sort of thing. Hello? Crops. I remember moving into my first house as a married man. I moved into this house and it had a little garden. And somebody had obviously planted some stuff there before I was ever there. And all I did was mow the lawn and dig this old rough piece up. And I dug over the ground at the bottom of the garden to make it a bit level. And a few months later, I discovered something was growing down there. So I thought, what on earth is that? So I phoned my father and he came up. And I knew it was a vegetable of some sort, but I didn't know what it was. He said, oh, son, you've got potatoes. I reaped a harvest I never planted. I'm going to do an Ivan Tate. I'm going to go this way. I'm going to have to preach to the walls because there's more sound coming out of these walls this morning than is coming out of this church. I'm just telling you, the Bible says you will harvest what you never sowed. Hello? If you're going to harvest what you did sow, imagine what it's like to harvest what you never sowed. I'm preaching good. I'm going to get my wife up here. She's going to rock you in a moment. I'm going to get her up, but I'm just laying a platform for her. He makes me lie down in tender, not coarse pasture. Is that right? Green grass is nice to sit on. Brown grass is not so nice to sit on. It sticks in you, but green grass bends a bit more. Hello? He leads me beside still waters, not stormy ones. He restores my soul. Man might destroy my soul, but he comes to restore my soul. He's the shepherd of my soul. He leads me by the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Righteousness there does not mean living right, walking right in the law. It means living in line with his kingdom. God is honor bound to grab a hold of your life and pull it into alignment with the principles of God so that you can receive the blessings of a righteous man. He has made you righteous. He has made you righteous. You can't become right. He's made you righteous, okay? But now, sometimes we are just not working the principles of God. So he sends his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is nudging us, nudging us, nudging us, day after day, week after week, to come into line with kingdom law. Do you know gravity is a law? All law is not wrong, and all law is not bad. Gravity is a law. You don't want to step off a cliff. Hello? But so is the law of thrust. And if you turn an engine on and you turn it on fast enough, it will pick you off the ground and carry you to the other side of the world. It's called the law of thrust. Hello? God has laws of his kingdom. The earth has laws. It's called poverty. But the God that we serve doesn't have that law in his kingdom. It doesn't exist in the kingdom of God. Hello? I'm preaching better than your amen in already. Come on. I'm shouting out the best I can. Your best you can do is shout back. Yeah. Hello? There is no law in the kingdom of God called sickness. There is no law in the kingdom of God called poverty. There is no law in the kingdom of God called brokenness or emptiness. They do not exist in the kingdom of God. And he, in the Holy Spirit, is pulling you into alignment with what law? The law of prosperity, the law of peace, the law of wholeness, the law of righteousness, the law of his blessings. Hello? Yay? No, that word, that yay is an old-fashioned English word. It doesn't mean yes. It's a declaration. Yay! Today they would probably say in some quarters of America, yo! Hey, you! That's what it's doing. Hey, you! It's saying, though I walk through the valley. Who's he talking to? The devil. The psalmist is writing, hey, you, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. For my God, hello, for my God is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. And God, you prepare a table before me in the presence of all my enemies. What's the enemies? Hello? If health is the portion, what's the enemy? If prosperity is the portion, what's the enemy? Can you see it? In the presence of my enemies, they're all around me. They are. They're constantly trying to get back your life. Satan's kingdom does not want God's kingdom to manifest in the earth. He has no desire to see one tiniest measure of God's kind of life in you. He wants to batter you and batter you and batter you with circumstances and situations and stuff that you have no control. He wants to bring them into the earth. He wants to attack the people of God so that it eradicates anything that looks like Jesus in you. He hates Jesus. And he hates Jesus in you. Hello? He does. But God says, though you're surrounded with these enemies, I'll prepare a table for you. And you anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. This doesn't mean the anointing. It means you anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. It's an old, old way of saying I'm overwhelmed with joy. The anointing here is the joy of the Lord. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. It's to joy. It's the symbol. Why? I'm so happy in the presence of my enemies. I'm so happy you all came to visit me today. Because I just want to show you something. I want to show you the table of the Lord. Oh, thank you for that underwhelming response. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. You heard about the little girl that said to her grandfather once, Granddad, you told me that I had a guardian angel. Yes, sweetheart, you do. And she said, you're wrong. I have three. He said, you have three? She said, yeah, I heard the preacher preach it and I read it in the Bible this morning. He said, where? She said, Psalm 23. And so she opened her Bible and she pointed out, surely goodness and mercy. Surely, that word surely is absolutely. It's a word that means concrete. It means absolute. There is no, some things in life are not absolute, but there are some things in God that are absolute. And he says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Goodness, you all know what goodness is. Do you know what mercy is? Mercy comes from the French word merci, which comes from the Latin, which means thankfulness. Did you know both grace, gracias, and mercy, both European words that you've adopted over here, both mean the same thing, thankfulness. In other words, when God has laid his table, all that follows you is thankfulness. Thank God there's one person in the midst that knows God. Because every time he comes to town, every time she comes to my house, something changes. And surely goodness and mercy follow them everywhere they go. Hello. Everybody is thankful that you're in town. Gwen, come up and share what you shared with me this morning. Is she gorgeous? Hot.
I have to remain hot. Amen, amen. God's a good God, yes. You know, surely goodness and mercy should follow us all the days of our life. Not at some times, but all of the time. You know, those of you here on Wednesday, I mean, Wynne spoke about God, you know, and his lavish, lavish, lavish grace. You know, we all know that grace is getting what we don't deserve. You know, and I just pondered on the word lavish. And you know, I mean, the word lavish is sumptuously rich. Sumptuously rich. It's splendid. And it's expensive looking.
Yeah.
It's elaborate. You know, ladies, I don't know about you, but when I look at things elaborate, I look at my jewelry that my husband so blessed me with as a covenant of our relationship. It's elaborate. Yeah. Amen? You know, it's luxurious. It's generous and it's extravagant. You know, the meaning of the word extravagant means lacking restraint in spending. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that we can do to make Jesus love us any more and to love us any less.
Yeah.
You know, if I was, per se, to give Christy the most elaborate, extravagant car, okay, with all the mod cons, the sat nav, the alloy wheels, you know, the music box you want, pump her up. If I want to give you the very, very best. But then I said, Christy, do you know this is for you? But you can pay me $200 a month and it's yours. You know, is that the lavish righteousness of God? You know what I mean? The lavish righteousness of God, he purchased at the cross. He purchased at the cross once and for all that we can live in his lavish grace. You know, lavish grace is Jesus. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, and to have more grace is to have more of Jesus. More and more and more of Jesus. Amen. I like that word, lacking restraint in spending. He's a God of more than enough. I don't know what you're going through right now or what you've been through, but his grace is sufficient.
Yes.
You know, we sang a chorus earlier, if you don't mind me saying, but it was sang about his grace when we first believed. You know, when circumstances come in our life, but they don't derail God's promises. God's grace is sufficient. It's yes and amen. It was a done deal. He paid for it on the cross. He didn't pay a deposit. He paid the full price. Amen.
Amen. What was it again? Unlimited spending. Is that what you just said?
Lacking restraint
in spending. Now, ladies, how much does that mean to you? Guys, we're all toys. Our toys just get bigger. We get bigger, we just get bigger toys. That's all it is. But we're still toys. So what does that mean to you? Can you think about it? Do you know today, well, the last thing I looked at a few months ago, the most expensive car that you can buy out of a showroom, not a specific thing like a racing car, but a car, an ordinary car, you can go into a showroom somewhere in the world and buy, is the Bugatti. And it's something like $2 million. Imagine? Could you imagine?
No.
Darlene, want to tell Frankie?
Frankie,
just go and buy. Say that again. What was it about spending? Unrestrained spending. Imagine Frankie going into a shop, the Bugatti shop, and just giving his flexi friend, driving out the Bugatti and coming home, and Darlene not even worried about it. That's fine. That's great. That's wonderful. And he turns up the next day and she's moved. You know, I don't mean she's moved without him. I just mean there's a note saying, honey, I have found the ideal house. There's the address. And he gets there, and it's absolutely off the charts. And he goes, great, fantastic. What is that? Unrestrained spending. The word lavish is in the New Testament, and it talks about God's lavish grace. Now it's gone quiet in this Presbyterian church. I don't know. Now it's gone quiet. You're going to become all religious now. Yeah, I need to come over this side. I don't know. There's some people over here who got more freedom. Hello? The word grace is used in the context that God's lavish grace toward them that believe. You have to believe to receive. You can't just go to a church and say, well, that grace... No, you have to believe. Everything in the kingdom of God happens to those that believe. These signs will follow them that believe. Hello? Grace is already established in Christ. Lavish grace has been paid for and set aside in Christ. But you have to believe to receive. You can go to church if you want. You can read your Bible if you want and never accept. It's lavish grace. You could just say, well, it's just grace. No, it's not. It's lavish. Lavish grace. He prepares a table in the presence of my enemies. That Bugatti is $2 million, something like that, just for a car. It's a pretty looking car, but it didn't look like $2 million, but it's $2 million worth of car. Now you would say, man, that's lavish. Not to Bill Gates. To Bill Gates, he could have five. And not even, he wouldn't blink an eye. Why? He got $60 billion. Just add, who's a mathematician? How many 2 millions can go into 60 billion? I don't know. It's an awful lot. I tell you what, it's more Bugattis sold in a year. I promise you that. He could buy more Bugattis than you could ever drive in a year. Why? Because he's lavishly wealthy. Hello. I'm playing with you this morning. I'm going to read. Where's my notes gone? Can I have my notes gone? Sorry. Turn with me to the book of Numbers while I just read out some statistics. This is where we were when we came here back in April. I've just got my file here, my notes, because there are statistics. I hinted at them when I was with you last, but I want to talk about them today. The first five books of your Bible were written by Moses. They tell of the history and the genealogy of how God created heavens and earth and then created man, put man in the garden. And then it talks about how Adam failed and the plan of God begins to unfold to bring people back into his lavish grace. What Adam walked in was lavish grace. Okay? When he sinned, he lost something. Yes, he did. He lost that ability to believe. He lost that ability to just trust. He lost that ability to just know that God had all things in control in his life. Adam stepped out of that and began to reason with his understanding. And he ended up at a tree where him and his wife took a fruit from the tree that God said, you can have everything else, just don't eat that tree. Don't eat of that tree. Every other tree, yes, but not this one. It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, they had no knowledge of evil whatsoever. They only had the knowledge of good. Could you imagine if right here this morning I could just give you a pill and you forget all the bad? Could I, if I just give you that pill this morning, or Gwen give you an injection because she's a nurse, just gave you an injection, and from the moment that injection went into your bloodstream, all of a sudden, you never did or thought or said or anything evil whatsoever. All that ever came out of your mouth was good. All that ever entered your mind was good thoughts. Only everything that you ever heard was the good. Somebody might say bad towards you, but all you heard was good. What sort of life do you think you have? I tell you the sort of life you'd have. You'd have had the life of Adam. And you would be conquering and ruling and reigning all over all of creation because Adam walked in divine impartation of the lavish grace of God. He lacked no good thing. He didn't need for anything because he just used everything that God gave him by faith and began to order creation to come into line and began to redeem creation and fashion the fields around him to produce harvest and crop. Everything was in perfect divine order and he lost it because he entered into logic. He entered into a realm called, well, maybe I can think on my own. Well, go ahead and think with your stinking thinking and see what good it will do you. It's your stinking thinking that gets you into the trouble you are in the first place. Hello? It's religiousness that says to you, a spirit of religion says to you, you have to do something to deserve God's unmerited favor. Then what's the point of Christ? What is the point of the cross? What was the point of taking his own perfect son, beating him to a pulp, nailing him to two pieces of wood so that every drop of life could come out of him so that he could be called the Passover lamb so that the sins of man would be passed over to him and everything that's on him is passed over to man. There's a divine exchange at the cross. My death for his life. Hello? Yeah. My emptiness for His fullness. My brokenness for His wholeness. Hello? My sickness for His healing. My bad, broken relationship with God for His perfect relationship with God. My unbelief for His faith. Wow. That's a good exchange rate. We ought to have a bank like that. Man, that'd be a good bank. I think everybody would be banking in that, wouldn't you? How come the church doesn't then? How come the church will argue with this message? I haven't got time to preach it, but Jesus, the New Testament shows over and over and over clearly again. Jesus fulfilled the Ten Commandments. He fulfilled every law, every ritual, every principle ever laid down in the Old Testament. Jesus walked every single one of them and fulfilled them and went to the cross to die to end them. You do not walk with God by law. You do not walk with God by self-righteousness. You don't walk by God by doing good deeds and hoping if I do the good deeds and do the good stuff, God will bless you. No, no, no. God blessed you when you accepted Christ with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Everything He had, He's put on you. Everything He has, He put on you. Hello? He's already put it on you. Now, because of that, I learned to walk with God. Why? For it's my benefit. It's my benefit to walk the way God said. But I walk in righteousness because of who He is. Not because of a set of rules and hope if I walk that way, He'll bless my life. No? Gone quiet again. Okay. The children of Israel are in captivity. They're in bondage for 400 years in Egypt. And God prepares a man for 80 years. 80 years before He would bring them out, He was already working on one man. And He works on this one family who give birth to a boy called Moses. And He works on Moses for 80 years until Moses gets to the backside of a desert and sits down and gives up and says, that's it. Everything I've been believing for has come to an end. It's never going to happen now. And that's when God says, okay, you're ready for purpose. When you can't give me anything, you're mine. When you can't do it for me, you're in the right place for me to work. God does not need your help. God does not need your help to clothe you. He does not need your help to put bread on your table. He does not need your help to prosper you or to make you healthy or to even make you wealthy. He does not need your help. Hello? He's already paid for it. How do I know that? Look what happens. The whole of the book of Exodus is devoted to where God sends this man and delivers His people, brings them through a wilderness. And here's the situation. If you've got a mathematical mind, you'll love this one. The first six chapters of Exodus are devoted to how God raised up one man and prepared him for destiny. The next six chapters tell how God kept His people through the tribulations of Egypt. The next four chapters document how God delivered Israel via the blood of the lamb and the water of the ocean, which is baptism. And they brought them in up into the cloud and the pillar in the wilderness, which is the picture of the Holy Spirit. The next two chapters describe how supernaturally God provided bread from heaven and water from a rock. He only takes two chapters to tell you about all the miracles for 40 years. Now, if that was me, I'd have written 40 books. Hello? We preach and preach about the miracles, and we are fascinated by the miracles, and we look at this miracle. Every single morning, manna, bread from heaven, appeared. Miraculously. Absolutely miraculously. Now, let me just put this in context. There was about 3 million people in the wilderness. Just a tad more than what's in Utopia. So is Utopia a problem? No, I don't think the whole of Texas is a problem. I don't think the whole of America is a problem to God. I don't think the whole of the world is a problem to God. Because what he can do for 3 million in the wilderness, surely he can do with everybody else. Thank you for that underwhelming response again. Every day, the Lord provided 6 pints of manna for 3 million people. That's 18 million pints of manna at least every single day. That's the equivalent of 7,000 tons of manna every day for 40 years. One day delivery of manna would take 15 locomotives with 30 cars of bread, each carrying 15 tons of manna in each car. My God. 15 trains or locomotives with 30 cars coming behind, and each car filled with 15 tons of bread, pulling into Utopia's central train station every single morning. If you wanted to see a miracle, all you had to go was down to the train station and stand there going, shum, 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 shum. As 15 locomotives pulled 30 cars of bread, and you had to stand there and unload it. Don't tell me God is not more than enough. Oh my goodness. Hello? 10 gallons of water per person every single day. If you're going to live in a desert, you better drink 10 gallons of water, I tell you. Could you imagine that? 10 gallons of water coming out of a rock every single day for every person in that 3 million. What's that? 300 million gallons of water. Where? Out of a rock, where? In a... in a drought. Hello? You're in a drought. And you're all beginning to say, God, you've got to give us rain. We've been praying for you. We've been praying rain too. Yeah. Everyone's praying rain. Special prayer meetings for rain. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Great, great, great. Out of one rock. And as they moved around the desert, the rock went with them. Now, that's not possible. That's right. It's not possible, but we don't serve a God that does the possible. He does the impossible. You see, I hear the world saying they're full of recession. Oh, the recession, the recession. The recession is just a modern word for famine and drought. It's just the same as what they were going through. They had no natural resources. Some of you have natural resources. You have your own wells. They didn't have one well. They didn't have one bakery. They didn't have one tailor shop. They didn't have one shoe mender. They didn't have one of anything. They just came out of Egypt. And when they came out of Egypt, before the last day of leaving Egypt, they were slaves and they were paupers and they were up to their eyeball in poverty. They lacked every good thing. But that Passover lamb was slaughtered on that night, and at midnight the sound came, get out of Egypt. And as they walked the walk that God told them to take, and they walked out of their houses and they took the little they had. All the women of Egypt ran out of the houses and gave them gold and gave them silver and gave them satin and silk and gave them every precious thing, even to the mirrors that made the laver of water in the temple. As they came out, God in one moment gave them payback for all of the slavery. In one moment, he put in their hands everything that they were going to need and more in the wilderness. And it was enough to carry them through the wilderness. in the wilderness. Imagine the first time you got out of the tent and Moses said, don't worry, tomorrow morning, get out of your camp. Go out around outside the camp and you will find heavenly bread wherever you look. And all you have to do is take all this bread up and share it with one another. And so they go out. Imagine going out to that field tomorrow morning and all those fields are just covered with white bread. You'd go, whoa, look at this bread. Do you know what? You'd be talking about that all day. You might be eating it, but you'd be talking about it all day. And every time you went inside the tent, you had to lift the lid and look in to see the manna, because it would absolutely astound you. It's called a miracle. How could bread be on the ground? And there's nothing there. It didn't snow in the night. It didn't fall out of heaven. But it's just appeared. As soon as you needed it, it was there. You didn't have to work for it. Oh, no, that'll preach. That should have had a shout there, Wynn. Brother Wynn, I think that was one of the best points you've made all week. You didn't have to work. If you didn't have to work to get it, you didn't have to earn. Hello. You didn't have to earn it. You just went out and you picked it up. You collected it. You received it. And you received and you received as much as you wanted. So if Bill went out there and came back with 300 truckloads because he was just out early and he just wanted to pick it all up and bring it back, he brought it back. And he couldn't keep so much of it because you can only eat so much. So he gave it to everybody else. According to your faith, be it. Hello? Oh, well, I only have faith for a cupful. Well, thank God there's a few people around us that have a faith for a truckful. Hello? So they went out, they collected it and brought it back. Do you know that happened every single day, every single day, every single day? And they went to a rock and they just put the bucket down and it poured water out and they just carried it back as much as they wanted, as much as they needed. If they wanted to go out and take a shower, they could go out and take a shower in it. If they wanted to invite 500 friends around for a barbecue and give them all a glass of water, it wouldn't matter. They'd just go out and get more. The river kept flowing. Hello? Come on, friends. Help me this morning. I'm trying to help you. This is called lavish God. He is lavishing on them in a time and a season when it's impossible for them to help themselves. The earth was void, without form. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. But that's not the end of the picture. God saw his creation. He saw darkness was over the surface of the deep. And God said, light be. And all of a sudden, those words went out of his mouth into that void wilderness experience. And the Holy Spirit was hovering over that season of creation's existence. And when the Word and the Spirit connected, there was an explosion of life. When the Spirit of faith caught a hold of the Word of faith, they both ignited like a man and a woman ignite. And as a baby that explodes into life. There was something that happened, and what was dark became light, and what was empty became full, and that what was void suddenly began to be fruitful. Everything began to come into alignment with the Word and the Spirit of the Word. God gave forth the Spirit of His Son, and you were born again by the Word of God, and the Word of God resides in you in a bodily form, and the Spirit of Resurrection resides in you in a bodily form. And the day you came to Christ, there was a time when you were crying, God, if you exist, help me. I wasn't even searching for him, but he was searching for me. And he saved me. He saved me on the top of a cliff and in the front of my house. He entered my life, turned it all around in just a moment. I was not looking for help. I was in an absolute mess and about to jump off a cliff. When He rescued me, He came to me. I did nothing to ask for it. I did nothing to deserve it. I did nothing to earn it. I didn't spend all of the last year walking squeaky clean so that I could get saved. If I don't have to walk like that to get saved, why do I have to walk like that to get healed? Why do I have to walk like that to get blessed? Why should I walk like that to get prosperous? I don't have to walk like that. God is unabound to seek me out to bless. Bless me. That's the gospel. That's the difference between God, our God, and every other religion in the world. Every other religion in the world is trying to do what it takes to get to God. But we just receive because we have a Father in heaven who sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. When yet we were sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. I didn't even know I was a sinner. I didn't know sinners existed. I just knew people existed. I didn't know the gospel of grace. Nobody ever told me that. Grace is, you can't do it for yourself. Let me do it for you. And we go, oh, thank you, Jesus. Well, but you know, I've been so bad. Just give me this bit. Just give me this much. That's all I deserve. Okay? According to your faith. But we could just turn our faith level up to the level that He wants. And then we start walking like Jesus walked, doing what Jesus did. How can you do what Jesus did if you don't walk with how Jesus walked? If you don't use your faith the way Jesus used His faith, how will we ever see greater things than these will you do? That's His words, not mine. He said it. Why? He wants you to have His faith, not your own faith. Divine exchange. His hope, not your hope. Divine exchange. Wow. This is quite mind-blowing. It took 17 chapters, that's all, for God to share, for Moses to write, how God prepared a man, protected His people, prized His people out of Egypt, provided for them their basic needs for 40 years in the wilderness. And yet, Moses actually wrote 107 chapters. But only 17 refer to probably the season of some of the greatest miracles that man has ever known. And yet he only spends 17 chapters to tell you about it. So what did he write about the other 90 chapters? Would you like to know what they are? How to walk with God. How to walk into the promises of God. 90 chapters trying to help the children of Israel. Don't be stupid. Believe. Don't be stubborn. Believe. Just believe. Don't do it on your own. We all seen those TV programs. Now, kids, don't try this at home. But what's that do? It makes everybody go, oh, I want to try that. Why? Because it's telling you don't do it and something inside of you wants to do it. God says, don't do this for yourself. Let me bless you. And something inside just says, I can't. I can't just let you bless me. I have to deserve it. Then you'll never get it. Amen. I have to earn it. Then you are not the son of Christ. Hello? Because if you try to earn His blessing, you're saying what Christ did is not enough. It's also a spirit of pride because it says, I am so wicked and I'm so bad, I have to help God out. Now, if you saw... Hello? Imagine young colt. And Granddad Richards, Pastor Robert, standing by the truck and the tire is flat. And Pastor Robert says to Colt, I'm going to change the wheel. And Colt says, I'll help. Now even Pastor Robert can't pick that truck up, let alone Colt trying to do anything. Colt could hardly probably pick up the tools, let alone undo the nuts on the bolt, the wheel, and take the wheel off, you know. So Pastor Robert just says, no, we don't need your help. We don't need your help. And he just presses a button and a lift just lifts the vehicle off the floor so that the tire can be taken off. And we have other people in that building, and they take the tires off and they fix the tire and they put it all back. And all we do is we stand there and we say, thank you very much. And I was with Pastor Robert the other day, and somebody said, forget it. Just blessed. Be blessed. So thank you very much. Bless you. And we just drive off. We didn't sweat. Not even in Texan heat, we didn't sweat. At midday. We just had lunch and we turned up to the place and it was all sorted out. Can you imagine? Hello. Has anybody ever had that? I have. Loads. Gwendolyn and I have loads and loads of times. It's like, no. Just stay there. We'll sort it out. It's called receiving the favor of God, the blessings of God. Hello. That's all he was trying to teach his children. It took them 40 years and they still didn't get it. But the next generation did. And they entered in to the fullness of God. Would you like to know what kept them in the wilderness? Four things. Just four things that will keep you in a recession. A spiritual recession. Four things that will keep you in a spiritual wilderness. Four things that will keep you out of the promises of God and walking in a way with God that you've only ever dreamed of. Does anybody like to know what those four things are? Yeah. Obviously not. So, okay. We'll go home for lunch then, Gwen. No, you want to hear them?
Yes.
Okay. Let's first of all turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10 and we'll bring this to an end. 1 Corinthians 10, the first six verses. And I'm going to emphasize, I'm going to just get a little bit louder on just one or two words as we go through. And you may get the picture of what I'm trying to say. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1 says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. What does he just said? I don't want you to be
unaware.
So he wants you to be
aware.
So are you ready to be aware?
Yes.
Are you ready? Yeah. Okay, be aware now. This is God speaking, not man. All our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Not me. Not law, not religion, not good works, not self-righteousness, but Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So let's look at the things called lust. And I'm not talking about immorality now. I'm talking about other things. The word lust means craving. To crave after something that God says, don't crave after that. Because if you crave after it, you'll never get the kingdom of God. You'll never get the harvest. You'll never get what God has promised you. You can't have it. You have to crave first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these other things will be added to you. Did Jesus say that?
Yes.
Seek first. Not tenth, first. Okay. Let's look at Numbers 11 and the first three verses. Numbers 11, the first three verses. Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burnt amongst them and consumed some of them in the outskirts of the camp. Then when the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burnt amongst them. Number one, the first thing that will keep you in a recession is what comes out of your mouth. What do you say in a recession? You don't talk the recession. You talk what God talks. You say what God says. Do you know if you say something that God doesn't say, you're proud and you're arrogant because you're saying you know better than God? Ooh, it's gone quiet in this church. Hello? Jesus said, I only say what the Father is saying. This is God Himself. This is the Son of God walking as a man. He has left His divinity in heaven. He was born of a virgin. The only difference between you and me and Him was the fact that He was not born in sin, but He was born through a woman that had sin. He was born in an area that knew sin. He grew up around sinners. He knew what temptation was. In fact, it says that He was tempted on all points the same as any man or woman. He endured the same experience. He endured the same lifestyle. He endured the rejection of every man, and He thought nothing of Himself. He thought of Himself to just submit to the hand of God, and He walked only saying what the Father said. God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the one that in Genesis 1 said, light be. Yet, at this season of His life, He submits and says, I will not say what I want to say. I will say only that what God says. What is God saying? Well, I'll tell you what He's saying. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. So what are the promises of God? Hello? Do you feel lonely? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Are you sick? By these stripes I made you whole. Are you feeling lack in your finances and in your business realm? You will lack no good thing. Never seen the righteous forsaken nor their seed begging for bread. God's blessing on your life will come out in your seeds. Your children and your children's children. Never seen the righteous forsaken or their seeds begging for bread. Hello? God's promises are to look after you. Not to harm you, but to do you good. That's the promises of God. What was Jesus speaking? Have you ever noticed what Jesus spoke? He didn't bother talking about the natural things. He talked about the supernatural things. He talked about the spiritual things. Every word Jesus ever used was to try and nudge people into the thinking of heaven and into the confessions of heaven and into the attributes of heaven, nudging them closer and closer to an interaction with heaven, that they may see that God is greater than their circumstance, that there is no circumstance that could ever happen to you, that God cannot keep you in or provide you for you. And Hebrews tell us that those miracles that happened to the children of Israel for 40 years, day in and day out, over and over. And when they got bored of manna, how could you get bored of miracles? What was a miracle that shocked you and gave you an incredible experience so easily you can forget it because the circumstances change? And now, I don't need manna, I need meat. And so God says, you think that's hot? You think that's hot? You think I can't do that? So sent quail, enough for 3 million people every day until it was coming out of their nostrils. Do you know what that means? They were tired of quail. How many quail can one man eat? Well, a few, I bet. So imagine how many quail. I have never, ever seen that many quail once, let alone every single day coming from the middle of nowhere to the middle of nowhere and landing on the floor saying, pick me, pick me. Here I am. Suicidal quail. Came from where? Came from where? They... after day, after day. I didn't know the planet had that many quail to look after 3 million people every single day until they got the message. Lavish grace. What was that statement again, Gwen? Does anybody remember what it was? Unrestrained spending. Unrestrained. God was unrestrained. He was just lavishing them in the midst of a wilderness. And notice what it says. Now, when the people complained. Can I tell you that word complaint or murmur, which is the same word really, appears over and over virtually every chapter of the whole book of Numbers. And yet there is one word that is never appearing. The word thanks never appears once in the book of Numbers. The word praise never appears in the book of Numbers. They were never thankful. Do you know if he never provided the manna, never provided the rock, never provided the quail, nor the pillar of fire or the pillar of cloud, if he never ever did anything else, setting them free from Egypt should have kept them thanking God for 40 years at least. You've been delivered. If you're born again, you've been delivered of every sin. You've been delivered from every curse. You've been set free from every condemnation. God never holds his finger towards you and points out any sin ever again in your life. If you feel under guilt because you feel God is pointing out your sin, you're wrong. You're constantly going against what the New Testament says. The New Testament never condemns you. It convicts you from the inside out of his love for you. He said his goodness leads you to repentance, not his big finger. Hello? Over and over and over, he seeks you out to bless you and bless you and bless you until your stinking thinking says, you know what? I can't stay in this sin state. I can't stay looking for that sin. I can't enjoy that stuff anymore. I can't talk like that. I can't think like that. I can't go to those places. I don't want to believe like that. I'm going to believe that God is good every single day and he's lavishly blessing me with his grace. I'm going to believe today and every day, no matter what I feel, no matter what I think, no matter how I've been, I'm going to believe today it's another day. It's a brand new day for the lavish, unrestrained spending of God. Oh, I'm going to take this message and give it to somebody else if you don't get excited. Man, I'm preaching myself happy. My words are spirit and life. Woo. My words. Not my actions. My words. You see, your actions flow out of your words. You can never do what you won't say. If you do something that you don't say or say something that you don't do, you're a hypocrite because they got to both match, yes? The works that you do are the responses of what you believe on the inside. And out of the heart, the mouth. Yeah, I always say it leaks. You don't have to speak. It just comes out. What you're full of comes out of your mouth. Hello? Turn to somebody alongside you and say, what are you full of? Can I tell you one of the greatest things that we don't do in the body of Christ and in families today? We're so afraid of this answer that we never ask anyone, would you just listen to the stuff that comes out of my mouth and tell me what it says. Husbands, your wife and your kids will tell you what you believe because it leaks every single day. Wives, your husbands and your kids will tell you what you believe. Parents, your kids will tell you what you believe. That's why some of them don't come to church. Because you practice what you don't believe, or you don't practice what you say you do believe. One of the hardest things in the world is to listen to those closest around you because they'll tell you the truth. Gwen does it to me. Ooh. Is that what you preached on Sunday? Now let me think. That's the problem with being a preacher. You've got a wife who's a listener. My words are spirit and life, not death. Life. So Jesus' words produce life. In other words, the kingdom of darkness produces death, but also has words. James says, can two rivers come out of your mouth? The salt and the clear, pure. Can the salted water come out and the pure, refreshing water come out? He said, surely only one should come out. No, that's the problem with us. We allow both to come out and we wonder why we don't see the harvest when we're meant to see it. It's because we start good and we end bad. Or when the circumstance comes, the first thing out of our mouth is the natural. The first thing out of our mouth is all the problem. The first thing that comes out of the mouth is no different than what the disciples said and the children of Israel. Did you bring us out here to die? Oh yeah, I'm sure God is like that. He rescues you to kill you. Logic, yes, very logical. You see, words are empowering agents or enforcing agents of a kingdom. You either speak from the flesh or you speak from the spirit, the Bible says. Which one will you choose? I tell you what, if you speak from the flesh, you'll get just the flesh. But if you speak from the spirit, you'll get the spirit. The flesh is death. The spirit is life. Why is God saying to you to speak what Jesus speaks? Because it produces life. It does more than that. Every kingdom that goes against another kingdom in war attacks the gates of the city. Why? Because the gates are the ruling place in and out. So that they attack the city gate and destroy it, they can get in and rout the city. Your words are the same. Your words are the gateway of a kingdom. So when the kingdom of darkness and sickness and brokenness and disease and famine and recession comes against you, don't open your mouth to empower it. Shut your mouth to empower it and open your gate, your mouth, and speak the word of God. Do you know when Jesus said, go into the city and you'll find a donkey? He says, untie it and bring it to me. By the way, you may be stopped and challenged. And if anybody stops and challenges you and says, what do you think you're doing? Just say, I've forgotten the words, how he says it now. He says that your master has need of it, but the statement actually implies speak like me. Speak to them as me and tell them I have, that's what the Greek says, speak to them as me, that I have need of that donkey. So in other words, when you're challenged, speak like Jesus. When the circumstance comes, speak like Jesus. Why? Because he is the word of life. And therefore, he is God. Therefore, if I speak what he speaks, I'll get what he gets. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Verse 17 says, you will name her wall salvation and her gates praise. In other words, what protects your body? What protects your family? What protects your home? What protects your finances? Kelana mokuro moshia teste. Kalana moderiano mokie. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Don't be stupid. You're facing a recession. Oh, my soul, rejoice. But you're sick. Take joy, my King. If I asked you today to sing that song, you could do that, couldn't you? If I gave you the Bible, Psalm 23, and said, as you're singing it, read that. Could you do it? No. Your brain can't cope with two things at once, despite what you women think. Your brain can only cope with one thing at a time. It can have trillions of thoughts in a day, but it can only think one thought per moment. So guess what? If I'm Kilanamondo, I can't think anything else. So those other thoughts can come, but the moment I concentrate on Jesus, that thought pattern cannot get in. Psalm 8 verse 1 says, the praise of a baby on its mother's breast will silence the enemies. A baby on a mother's breast. Hang on, that can't even talk yet. All it does is make a noise. Thank God it says make a joyful noise. It doesn't say you have to sing. It doesn't say you have to know what to do. It doesn't say you have to have a beautiful voice. Just make a noise. And the silence of the volume of the noise silences the enemy. What's the noise of heaven? Praise. If we stepped into heaven right now, it would just be liquid praise. Non-stop praise. They've been praising the same song. Do you know something? You may get bored. Oh, God, not that song again. Sister Laura. Oh, jeez. We sing it over and over. We've sung it the last 15 weeks in a row. Do you know something? From Genesis to the book, end of the book of Revelation, they only say they speak, sing one song in heaven. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. You see, when you are tuned into the miraculous, one miracle will keep you going for eternity. Hello? Because you see it all as miraculous. Not like these people, seeing the manna and then getting bored of the manna and then getting quail. Hello? The second thing that kept them out of the promises of God were what they saw. In Numbers 11, 4-6, it says, the mixed multitude who were among them indeed yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? And we remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Now the manna was like coriander seed and its color like the color of bdellium. I don't think we need to go on any further than that. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. That word, intense craving, is longing. So the children of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? That word, meat, is the old English word for flesh. Who will give us flesh to eat? If you say meat, it says a different word. But if you use the exact word, it's flesh. Who will give us flesh to eat? Do you know what will keep you out of the promises and the blessings of God? Is when you start exposing someone else's failures. Their flesh. When all you do is concentrate on your flesh or someone else's flesh. You know, there are some places, some churches, some cultures, some families, that all they ever do is talk about what wrong things people have done. Gwenda and I went to a nation to do a conference. I never met the pastor and his wife, but I'd known of them for 20 years. They invited us to come and do a conference, and when we were there, the pastor's wife began to tell us all about the people in the church. And the next day, she would try to tell us a bit more about those people. And she'd say, you remember John? We were talking about yesterday. I said, John, forgive me. I hear a lot of stories and I can't remember which one was John. Which is John that you're talking about? And she'd say, you know, the one I told you. He's the homosexual. And we caught him in the act with that boy. And she'd tell me the story. Oh, okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I know that John. Okay. And a few minutes later, she'd say, you know, Susie. No, which one's Susie? And she would tell me, you know, Susie, the one had AIDS because she had sex with all sorts. And she would tell us all the immorality. And she, till in the end, I stopped her. I said, would you stop? My God, would you stop? She was feeding on flesh. When Jesus saw Simon, he called him Simon. But when John records the story, he says, the leper. Jesus didn't say Simon the leper. John said Simon the leper. Jesus never saw you according to your past. He sees you because of your future. Hello? 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 James says, only a fool goes to the mirror every morning and looks in the mirror, sees themselves, walks away and forgets what they looked like. Do you know what that means? That when you came back later on in the day to just have a look in the mirror and make sure, who are you? That sounds stupid, doesn't it? But the mirror he's talking about is not a natural mirror. It's the Word of God. He said, only a fool will look in the Word of God and see themselves the way God says they are and walk away and forget it. But we do it all the time. We forget we are perfectly righteous in Christ. We forget we are perfectly whole in Christ. We forget we are totally blessed beyond every blessing in Christ. Everything that's in God is in us. Hello? Turn to somebody right now and say, he's talking to you. Jesus said, I only do that what I see the Father doing. Oh, I only say what I hear the Father saying, and I only do that what I see the Father doing. Jesus did not bother doing the stuff the world does. He just did what God did. He just said what God said. Have you noticed? Jesus never bothered going around telling everybody their sin. They know they are sinners. You don't have to tell people they're sinners. They know their mistakes. They have an inherent guilt that tells them, I just did something wrong. I shouldn't have done it. Hello? Jesus didn't bother. Jesus went into people's lives and he told them what God thought about them. He told them, our Father in heaven loves you. And he healed the brokenhearted. He set the captive free. He made the blind to see, the deaf to hear. What's the blind today? Not necessarily the ones that got no natural sight, but those in the church who are born again, still can't see it. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm purchased and I am redeemed by the blood of Christ. I am established in Christ. I am seated in Christ, far above every principality and power. I don't know anything that can come against me that won't flee from me in seven different directions. As I am, as he is, so am I in this world. Oh, nearly finished. A man will be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. Not hard work. Not hard labor. And you Texans know how to hard labor. God bless you, you do. You're known throughout the world for your labor, your hard work ethic. But you can't bring your hard work ethic into the kingdom and expect it to work. It does not work. You have to learn the same as everybody else. It's not by might. It's not by power. But it's by the Spirit of God. And God is looking to give you a revelation this morning. God's answer to his circumstance is God calls things that are not as though they were. Do you know that Abram was told of God, call yourself Abraham. 220 times probably every day, somebody called him Abram. And he'd say, excuse me, my name is no longer Abram. It's Abraham. Father of many nations. But you don't have a son. What are you talking about? I am a father of many nations. No, your wife's not even pregnant. I'm a father of many nations. No, you don't understand. You're 100 years of age, pal. I'm a father of many nations. Sarah looks like an old roadmap. You got no hope there, son. I'm a father of many nations. Over and over until, do you know what happened? He became the father of many nations. His words released the power of a kingdom to bring it to pass. Hello? Zechariah 10 verse 1 says, ask the Lord for rain. Papa, we need rain. Now trust. Thank you, Lord. It's coming. Thank you, Lord. It's coming. Thank you, Lord. Never seen the righteous forsaken nor their seed begging for bread. Third thing, Numbers 12, 1. We're nearly finished, honestly. Numbers 12, 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman that he had married, for he'd married an Ethiopian woman. The third thing that will keep you out of the promises of God is what you think. God always allows circumstances in your life to help you see your stinking thinking and repent and start believing for a new way. The Spirit of grace will come when you say, God, I can't make my brain think the way yours does. So give me the Spirit of grace and give me a divine exchange. You promised the mind of. Well, if we have the mind, how many of us have the mind of Christ? Are you born again? Do we all have the mind of Christ? How come such stinking stuff comes out of our mouth then? Hello? Divine exchange happens by grace. God wants us to have the Spirit of grace to not only just have that as a theological statement, but an actual fact that we think the way God thinks. And if you think the way God thinks, do you know what? You'll see the way God sees and you'll speak the way God speaks. What made Jesus turn his world upside down wasn't because he was clever. It wasn't just because he had the power gifts, although that helped, obviously. It was because he was anathema. He stood out like a sore thumb in the whole of the world. There was nobody talking like him. And there was nobody thinking like him. And there was nobody seeing like him. He was just walking the earth, seeing what God could do. He was hearing what God was saying, and he was saying it and acting on it. And every time he was challenged, he never acted like a man. He responded like God. He spoke the very opposite kingdom over and over and over. Hello? You can't do that if your thinking is wrong. Moses and Aaron decide to confront God's choice. God has a choice, and he doesn't need to ask you for permission for it. If God chooses someone and puts them on a platform and says, this is the pastor, or this is the apostle, or this is the leader, this is the person, the choice is no longer yours. It's God's choice to put that person there. Now God is looking to see our response to God's choice. Do you know sometimes God allows things into your life just to see your choice? Again, that's a fantastic principle, Brother Wynn. I wish I could learn it. God allows wilderness experiences to get your stinking thinking to a loud manifestation for you to say, oh, I'm not thinking the way God thinks. Hello? It's amazing. They challenge Moses' choice of a wife. She's an Ethiopian and she's colored. We're olive skin. Of course, that makes a vast difference. She's olive skin, and you've picked a woman who's black. How dare you marry a black woman? Have you noticed the very thing she criticized happened to her? She pointed out someone's color of their skin and became a different color herself. Because leprosy appeared all over her body in a split second. That what you speak against the most is what will come against you the most. The very things that you point your finger at come back to you to root you and to haunt you until you repent of your stinking, rebellious attitude, because God's kingdom never points out externals. It points internals. God is more concerned with the inside than the outside. And finally, Numbers 13, 32. And when they gave the children of Israel a bad report for the land which they spied out, saying, the land though through which you have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw were of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, who were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we would die in this wilderness. Wow. What will keep you out of the promises of God is what you believe. Israel arrived at the border of Canaan at the time of Pentecost. I don't know if you realize that. Pentecost, the Bible says, is the foretaste of what is yet to come. It's like God gives you the hors d'oeuvres and says, but there's more. You get baptized in the Holy Spirit. You speak in tongues, but he says it's the hors d'oeuvres. It's not the full. It's not. You have to move from Pentecost and grow up. You have to come into the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the maturing of the crop. So you have to have Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And he says you get baptized in the Holy Ghost. You speak in tongues, and it's wonderful. You've had just the seal of the Holy Spirit, the foretaste of all that you could have. And imagine if we would just stay in Christianity, speaking in tongues, going, oh, bless God, bless God. What, I've been filled with the fullness of God. No, you're not filled with the fullness of God. You're just baptized in the seal. You've had the hors d'oeuvre and you're speaking in tongues. What they didn't want was to cross over into Canaan and step into the fullness of everything that he had purchased. He had provided a place for them where they would never, ever have to work for crops again. He promised them the hills and the valleys, the rivers and the oceans, and I have set my heart upon it. And when you are in there, you will just lift up your hands and worship me, and I will cause the rain to fall out of heaven. And all you have to do is lift up the harvest. All you have to do is go out and receive what you've never earned, what you've never worked for. But instead, they became religious. Oh, no, thank you. Oh, I'm not sure about that, you know. I speak in tongues, praise God, hallelujah. Glory to God. I have a shindig now and again. And, whew, goosebumps. That's wonderful. Like, oh, but that falling on the floor stuff. Whew, that laughing in the spirit stuff. Whew, that call to the mission field. Ooh, that going to Bible school and actually learning some. That being responsible and acting on the word of God and letting God disciple me, that only what comes out of my mouth is what comes out of his, and only what I see is what he sees, and only what I hear is what he hears, and only doing what I know he's doing, and building and restoring and saving and delivering and taking the gospel to everyone. Oh, no. I don't want to enter into the fullness. I'll just come to church and I'll just be happy to take communion once a month. Bless God. And I'll just stay enjoying this little bit of control I still have over my life. The truth is, you've never had control over your life. God has always had control over your life. But he allows you to think you have control. And the problem is, he has linked the authority of the kingdom of God to work only when you yield your control. And you submit to his will and his wisdom. Right now, the dryness and the barrenness and the lack of rain is getting everybody's attention in Texas. Well, let it go further than the clouds. Let it go back to a place. What goes up comes down. Maybe there needs to be an increase of praise if we want an increase of rain. Maybe there needs to be a lavish praise event that pours out a lavish rain event. Hello? What was that statement again? Unrestrained spending. Last time I came here, I spoke John chapter 6, verse 1, the divine exchange. And I talked about the little boy bringing what he had in his hands and putting it in the hands of Jesus. He took his loaves and his fishes, his lunch, and he put it in the hands of Jesus. And I said this statement: it's not how much you give, it's whose hands you put it in. But what the boy gave was everything he had. He didn't tip God with his tithes. Some people think they get blessed because they tithe. You don't get blessed because you tithe. You tithe because you're blessed. You're not a fool. You're wise. If you don't put something in the ground, nothing comes out. Hello? If you don't put tithes into a church, how can I ever be a church? How can you ever have a storehouse? Somebody's got to be in the storehouse, filling the storehouse with crops so that you can come and get fed. Somebody has to do the job of pastoring. Somebody has to do the job of teaching. Somebody has to do the job of preaching, worship leading. Somebody has to be available to feed you what God is saying. Hello? Hello? God's raised up people to do that. But listen, you don't tithe to get blessed. You tithe because you are blessed. You get a revelation. I am so blessed. This is stupid. I've just got to give God. But you know, when I got saved, I didn't like the word tithe. I didn't handle it very easy, but I started tithing and saw the supernatural stuff happening. But I never stopped at 10%. I went to 15%. I went to 20%. I went to 50%. Before I knew where I was, I let go of everything I ever had. And I said, God, all everything I have and everything I am is yours. If it means I stand butt naked, as they say in America. Don't ever say that in London, whatever you do. But if I stand butt naked in the middle of the streets of Texas with nothing but you, I'm fully clothed. I'm fully fed. Because I would sooner and better be in that place than in a mansion with 10,000 storerooms jam-packed to the ceiling. But I'm living not in the spirit of lavish grace. Do you know what? You can never, ever receive till you let go. You can't. And that little boy knew that. Jesus, you need to touch all these people, but somebody needs to put something in your hands. And he put everything he had in his hands. And God is asking you, listen, you're crying out for rain. Don't cry out for rain. Cry out for the kingdom of God. Because until you get the rain of the Holy Spirit in your life like he wants to give you, you can have all the natural rain in the world. You can have all the crops in the world and you can fill your barns with everything. And you can say, my bank accounts are good and I'm happy and I'm blessed. And you'd be no different than the man Jesus talked about, who the next day was dead and in heaven. But what this world and what Texas needs and this region needs is more than rain. It needs the rain of the Holy Spirit. And the only way we're going to get that is if we seek first the kingdom of God. Could you stand with me this morning? Did you get something this morning? Did you get a steak this morning? I don't like going to churches and giving them, an hors d'oeuvre. I like to slap the ribeye down nearly raw. I like to slap it down and the blood's flowing out of it. You know, go chew on that, brother. Take a month if you have to, but that's how I like to deposit. I like to deposit strong stuff in the body of Christ. I didn't come to tickle ears. And I didn't come to get invited back either. So I know I'm going to get invited back. That's not a problem. I don't travel the world to please people. You never please people. Do you know that? You can please them today and not please them tomorrow. Hello? Same person. Husbands and wives, anybody in here? You know what I mean then? Yeah. You do the one thing today, Joe, and tomorrow do the exact same thing and she's not happy. Hello? And vice versa. Probably more, vice versa. Hello? You don't need a tickling word. This is not a season for tickling words. This is a season for strong meat of the word where we grab a hold of what God is really saying. This church is known for the spirit of faith. Pastor Robert and others before him have preached the word of faith. Faith, faith, and what faith can do. And I'm telling you, we have stepped into a season where God is going to lavishly pour out his grace. That's why he raised up faith preachers on this continent to preach all around the world the word of faith. Because without faith, you cannot unlock what grace has purchased for you. You need faith to receive the grace. But it was by grace that you were born again, not faith. But faith unlocks everything God gave you the day you got born again. And today I've come to you to merge faith and grace and recognize you are more important than what happened in the wilderness. You did not just get a visitation from God for 40 years, but you got a power encounter with God. You got born again and he transferred your sin nature out of you into his son and took his son's righteous nature and put it inside of you, and it's for eternity. And he swapped clothes and he swapped garments. He swapped lives. He swapped kingdoms and he swapped inheritances. And he's asking you, would you walk by grace and receive? It's an expensive restaurant. I've been to it once here, just outside of Utopia. Enjoyed it immensely. Imagine if Pastor Robert and Laura, before they'd gone away, gave Gwen and I, you know, one of those gift cards from that restaurant and just said, everything's paid. Just go down, enjoy yourself. Absolutely enjoy yourself. What would you think if you were the waitress there and we came in and said, we have a table booked, and oh, Mr. and Mrs. Goss, oh, coming in. And as we came in, Gwen starts rolling up her shirt. I take my jacket off and we begin to walk in towards the kitchen. And as we're walking towards the kitchen, the lady goes, excuse me, no, your table's over here. What are you going in the kitchen for? Well, I'm going to prepare the food. Well, no, sir. There's people in there. They're paid to prepare the food. You just sit at the table and you eat what they bring. You just pick what you want and they bring it to your table and you just enjoy it. You go, yeah, but we don't do that at home. I have to put my apron on and I have to get my rubber gloves on and I have to wash the dishes and I have to prepare the food and then cook it and then I bring it to the table. Then we eat it. And they say, but ma'am, you're not at home. Sir, you're not at home. You're in a restaurant. It's being paid for. All you have to do is sit at the table and eat. You can order whatever you want. Because there's nothing you can't have in this restaurant. The kingdom of God tells you, I have set a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Then who's going to bring it to me? Do you know who's going to bring it to you? The Holy Spirit. What is it that you want? What is it that you want? Well, shouldn't I just get up? No, sit down. But somebody needs to... No, sit down. Just receive the Holy Spirit. Seems a simple instruction, doesn't it? Funny that the same instruction was given to 500 disciples on the Mount of Ascension, and 6 days later, only 120 were in there, an upper room. 380 had wandered away to work. But 120 were sat in an upper room, because that's where he told them to be to receive it. Sometimes you think hard work gives you what God wants to bless you with. If I just pray more, if I just do more, if I just act on more. No. Why don't you just receive more today? Did you give him your life? Like the little boy gave the lunch. Did he give him your life? If you gave him everything you had, then you're his responsibility. If you didn't give him your life, then today's a good time to make that divine exchange. Give him your stinking rags and he'll give you precious righteousness. Give him your brokenness and he'll give you his wholeness. Amen? Let's just pray a moment, shall we? Holy Spirit, we thank you that you've done more than we could ever imagine. We thank you, you've, through Christ, you've paid for more than we could imagine. We come to you today, hungry hearts, hungry lives, asking you for that divine exchange, that we might have kingdom thinking, kingdom seeing, kingdom hearing, and kingdom speaking, and kingdom believing. Lord, we need the Spirit of grace, because our stinking thinking gets in the way so much. Lord, we need the Spirit of grace, because sickness speaks to us so strong. Lord, we need the kingdom of grace, Because, Lord, recession speaks louder, it seems. But, Lord, when the Spirit of grace moves, all we can see is you, you, you. All we can see is victory, victory, victory. All we hear is overcoming, overcoming, overcoming. All we believe is it is finished. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every soul represented here today and every family that they represent. Father, let the rain of your Spirit begin to flow again in a deep, deep, deep way. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Did you pray that prayer this morning? Did you pray it with all your heart? Amen. Does anybody want that to happen? Oh, that's five of us. Does anybody want that to happen today? Jesus' name. Well, let's just lift up our hands and thank him then. Let's just begin to thank him right now. Just thank him in your own words. If you don't know what to say, just speak in tongues. Just thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, we have, I'm going to hand it over to Joe, and I know we're going to spend some time together. And please feel free to come up to Gwen and I and rub shoulders and tell us a bit about you. We like to get to know more people in the church, obviously, and we really enjoy it. But if you've got 2 minutes and you haven't seen my book, plug, plug, Don't Kick the Donkey, Ride It. It's a book about